And now your speaker is David Hayes Profater.
Writing to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul penned these words, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all also had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that for the ages to come he might show what is the exceeding riches of his kindness and his grace toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved by faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." From Ephesians chapter 2, looking at the first 10 verses. You remember the days of epidemics? Oh, I don't necessarily mean that you were alive then, but I mean remember in the sense that you recall through historical record times of epidemic. And you're probably familiar with the word. An epidemic being a time of uncontrolled outbreak of disease, where sometimes entire households and perhaps entire communities would be quarantined from everyone else because the communicable nature of the disease contracted by those so stricken was posing such a great a threat that others in the community were afraid that they would also contract the disease, and there was an epidemic. Many times there would be the community doctor who would realize it to be his station in life to go out and to treat those who were stricken with the epidemic, and because he is only human, it would be no less communicable to him than it would be to many others. And from time to time it would be known that in the effort of trying to save the lives of others, that even the old country doctor himself would become diseased because he had exposed himself to that risk, and then he too would be quarantined with those that he sought to treat. But then there came the days of the miracle drugs, the sulfa drugs as they were often called. And because of this and many other outbreaks in medical science, there are so many of these diseases that no longer trouble us. And their appearance is now but very rare, because there arose something that was able to overcome the epidemic. It seems that epidemics, by the interpretation by which they used to be known, are now so rare that nowadays the word epidemic actually has a somewhat different meaning. And nowadays, if there is an epidemic, it simply means that the outbreak of any given disease is unusually high. But yet that could still mean that there are only a relative few that have the disease, but that's a few more than usually have it, and yet it's still called an epidemic. And it makes it sound worse than it is, but all that it really means is only a few have the disease and a few more than usual, and therefore it's an epidemic. There is in our world, as there seems to have been almost every day since its creation, an epidemic of rebellion against God. An epidemic, you see, that has affected every man, woman, boy, and girl. An epidemic of sin. Sin, you see, being by the interpretation that John left us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a transgression of the law, and therefore a violation of the moral code that God had given unto mankind through Moses on Sinai. An epidemic of sin that, as an epidemic of disease, had brought death upon mankind in ages gone by, so does this also bring death upon mankind, only a death of a different sort. It was a death that is described by the separation of the soul from the Almighty God, and it is that death by the epidemic of sin that the Apostle Paul describes at Ephesians chapter 2 when he said, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." You know, the old country doctor could work miracles with his sulfa drugs. But one miracle that no sulfa drug or any other wonder drug could work would be to reverse the process of death once death had already occurred. And yet, here is Jesus Christ, who found man sick with the epidemic of sin and was able to reverse the effect of death, a separation from God, saying, "I found you dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you are quickened together with Christ." And what's more than that, he said, there's not a single one that wasn't affected. He said, we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. Ooh, what was that word that you used again, Paul? Oh, he said, we all had our conversation in that. Words change a great deal in meaning from the days when the scriptures were translated in the 1600s into what we now call the King James Version of Scripture. In that particular century, the word conversation would have been used in a way that varies a great deal from the way that you and I would use it. We, of course, are going to be using the word conversation to describe an exchange of words and thoughts between two or more individuals. However, the people in King James England who have translated the original Greek text of the New Testament have used the word conversation to translate a word that actually means a man's overall demeanor, his behavior. Everything that characterizes who and what he is his conversation. The difference in the word over these few hundred years since this copy of the scriptures was translated. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is talking about a conversation that was characterized by the epidemic of sin. And Paul said, there's not a single one of us that was not affected. We all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But here is another facet of the English language in which a word that is quite small can have a very large meaning. In this construction of English grammar, the word is known as a conjunction. It's the word but. And the way that it conjuncts thoughts is generally typified by thoughts that are opposite one another. That which goes afterward differs a great deal from that which went before. And this particular use of the conjunction but is used in that very way. Paul before had talked about those who had their conversation in sin and therefore were dead in it, but, and here is where the thought changes, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved. You know, it is amazing to me from time to time, when you study very deeply and carefully into the Word of God, how many of our expressions and cliches are based upon Scripture? How many things are inspired by thoughts that are actually written in this book? And here is still another one. You heard the expression before about something that has a lot of bad attributes about it, yet it would still have at least one saving grace. You heard that expression used that way before? Man might have an automobile, That's as ugly as a mud fence, but it would run real well. And he said, you know, that car's only saving grace. It's the fact that it runs so well. And you know, the next man's car might be just the opposite. Might be the most beautiful thing that you ever saw, but it might run terribly. Need a good swift kick just to get down a steep hill. And he says, the only saving grace it has is the way it looks. You know, a good attribute among those that are bad, it becomes its saving grace. That is, that which causes its owner or the observer to accept it even among the unacceptable. That becomes its saving grace. Prevents it from being discarded, thrown away, trashed, destroyed, whatever. Because it has a saving grace. Why in the world do we describe something that makes anything worth keeping as a saving grace? Unless it were because that is what keeps God from discarding us, a saving grace. And yet, ironically, it's not a characteristic that we provide on our own. It is, you see, a characteristic that God has provided for us, because he says, by grace ye are saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if it were by works, then a man could say, my saving grace is my own good quality, and that is why that I'm not discarded. Oh, but that's not why man is saved. He is saved because God saves him by grace. God is man's saving grace. Therefore, by grace are ye saved by faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If therefore God is man's saving grace, there is that upon which man ought to concentrate his entire being. And the Apostle Paul told young Timothy to do that very thing. He said, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which ye have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. From 2 Timothy at 2, the first two verses. In what, Paul, did you tell Timothy to find strength? He says, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Though I mentioned this morning a bicycle that I used to have that I put an extraordinary amount of mileage on it. One of the ways that so much mileage got on that bicycle was because I would ride it to my grandparents' house, and they lived on the other side of Hamilton County from me. And I can remember sitting cross-legged on the floor in my grandmother's living room watching old black and white reruns of Popeye the Sailor Man, and watching him in episode after episode reaching for his saving grace, a can of spinach. Seems that every time that he would pop open the lid on that can of spinach and swallow it whole, that you would hear this heroic little music score start playing. I thought, I never hear that when I eat spinach. And nor do my triceps and my biceps pop out of my sleeves, but yet it always happens to him. You know, there is his saving grace. And there you see is the source of his strength. He always ate that can of spinach. Raw. And the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is your strength. That's what makes you redeemable. It's the grace of God, that you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, there are byproducts that come our way once we have been partakers of our saving grace. St. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, the first two verses. How is it, Paul, that we are justified? He says, oh, you do that by faith. How is it, Lord, that I would demonstrate my faith? When does heaven recognize faith? Oh, not without obedient works, according to the record of James chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 11. Therefore, when a man demonstrates his faith by his obedience unto God, God justifies him because he saved him by his grace. You know, Paul didn't tell the church at Rome a thing differently from what he told the church at Ephesus. He says, you're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2. He says, whereby we have access by faith into this grace. Romans 5 at verse 2. Tell both groups of Christians the same thing. You access your saving grace through faith. That's when you're justified. Look at those two byproducts that he mentioned at Romans 5, the first two. No man sometimes fear life because it ends with death. And it's hard for them to enjoy life because they are looking at death on the other end. Child of God is not nearly so concerned about those things. It's so pleasant to hear the testimony of a child of God who might be facing what could be potentially a dread and perhaps even fatal condition and say, no, I'm not really concerned because I'm in God's hands. And whether I am here or whether I'm in eternity, you know, I'm in God's hands. You know, He takes care of that. You know, that is peace. It's the absence of any need to worry about what happens to the body. That's peace. Why do you have that peace? Because you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know what that hope is? It's an exercise of man's faith, and it's such an important exercise of faith that Paul over there at Romans chapter 8 says, we are saved by hope. How is it that we can be saved by hope? Because you see, people that have hope have been justified by faith. And having demonstrated their faith by their obedience, they are justified by it. As Paul said in Romans chapter 5 at verse 1, and saved by grace, as he taught at Romans chapter 5 at verse 2, and in Ephesians chapter 2, they have hope. You know, a lot of times people use that word hope in connection with doubt. Sometimes you can ask somebody, do you really know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And they might say, well, I hope so. What does that sound like? Doesn't it sound like they really want it to be, but if they're worried, it might not be. No, here is hope that unfortunately is carrying the baggage of doubt. That's not the hope of the New Testament. The hope of the New Testament is described by the Apostle Paul writing to his Hebrew brethren as being the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It does not carry the baggage of doubt. That is why that a certain lyricist who possessed that kind of hope wrote with all confidence some words that we sometimes sing in this very assembly. My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. That's the hope, you see, that has no doubt whatsoever. Such an important exercise of faith. Paul says it saves you. Gives you a reason to rejoice because you're a partaker of a saving grace. Paul told young Timothy, you need to be strong in that grace. But as one who has found strength in his saving grace, here is a second thing that Paul told young Timothy to do. He said, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 2:2. If there is something that has profoundly affected your life, you're going to tell me you're not going to tell anybody? If there is something that has happened in your life that means a great deal, whether it means a lot, good or bad, are you going to tell me you're never going to mention it to anyone? Oh, of course you are. There are people that keep secrets, but nobody keeps a secret. But, well, something affects you, you're going to tell it to somebody. Either A, who is in a position to assist you if it is something that is bad or troubling you, or B, someone of whom you think enough that you would like to have them rejoice with you and share the happiness or somehow the benefit of this good fortune that has come your way, but somehow, some way, there's someone you're going to tell. But have you wondered why that in the vocabulary and the repertoire of conversation of so many, that the discussion of the Lord's church and the New Testament truth is kept somewhere at the bottom of the list, and it's among the last things that people seem to want to discuss? You ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered why that you might set a cart full of merchandise on the counter at the store and there might be any kind of conversation going on with the person who is ringing up your bill? But something that isn't going to arise many times is something about the church. I remember being asked, "Oh, isn't it good weather out there?" I said, "Oh yeah, pretty day." Or, "I wish I had one of these things, you know, as they're checking it out." "Oh, well, you work in the store, where do they sell them?" Then I might mention, "Going to church anywhere?" You know, I'm always looked at like, you know, "Where did that come from?" You know, "Why would you ask me that?" "Well, you're certainly welcome to come with us." You know, might leave a card, brochure, something like this. And sometimes in the midst of just friendly conversation, an invitation to come to the Lord's church is met with almost alarm. Because you see, we live in a world that isn't accustomed to people doing exactly what it is that Paul told young Timothy to do. He says, "The things that you've heard of me, you share with faithful men who shall be able to tell others also." What happens when you have been a partaker of a saving grace, something that has profoundly changed your life and for the better, given you peace and given you hope and given you life in exchange for death? Wouldn't you tell somebody? That's one of the ways you see that people know that you are strong in that saving grace. I have a maple tree in my front yard. The shade I appreciate during the season when there are leaves on it. But I have come to the point that I can't understand what could possibly be left in that tree upon which a leaf could grow, because that thing drops more sticks than any tree I've ever seen. I think I could go out in the yard and clean up all the sticks and go in and have a bologna sandwich with mustard on both sides and come out and the yard would be full of sticks again. I mean, how can there be any tree left? And you look up there, you know, regardless of how many sticks fall, there are no fewer in the tree. But I think what is taking place is a process of nature in which that tree is purging itself of its unproductive branches. It's a process that is very similar to what the Lord was talking about in John chapter 15 when he said, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it might bring forth more fruit. But every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. They are cast into the fire and they are burned. What is it that productive branches out of the vine are supposed to do? They're supposed to bear fruit. Do you know how that fruit is born? By sharing the news of your saving grace with somebody else. You be strong in the grace yourself, and then you tell others also. That, you see, is one of the ways in which we manifest our faith by our works, recalling, if you will, that it's by faith that you have access to that saving grace.